Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Thessalonians chapter. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience in hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. From the first moment that Jesus began his gospel ministry declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand," to his selection of 12 men as disciples and apostles, to 120 who were gathered together with those 12 men following the ascension of Christ into heaven, to the 3,000 men whom God added by the power of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, to untold thousands throughout the Roman Empire, the church grew, and the church grew quickly. Everywhere the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, where the gospel was declared concerning Christ, the church grew. And the church hasn't stopped growing. It continues to flourish even in the midsummer's heat of persecution. Here you hear stories of people, of the church growing in places like China, where there's the outbreak of this coronavirus, where the church has been increasingly under persecution. You hear of the church growing in many places where the gospel is actively being worked against, and yet the church continues to grow. It has advanced from Jerusalem through all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world. And it continues to grow, waiting in expectation for the coming of Christ. How has the church grown? What is its secret? How can the church continue to exist some 2,020 years after Christ's first proclamation, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand"? It continues to grow because it is a living testimony to the power of God's word. It is because it is the word of God that changes lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the church will continue to grow and will continue to be until Christ returns. In our text, you see that Paul commends the early church of Thessalonica for its powerful witness and testimony, and encourages the church to continue to sound forth the gospel. Paul is writing to Gentile believers who have a very soft place in his heart. He was with them for a very short time, but the depth of his love for the people of Thessalonica, the depth of his love for the church was intense. For there was a bond that united them, and that bond was the word of God. That bond was the gospel. That bond was Christ himself. Paul is writing this church to encourage these Gentile believers who had turned from their former way of lives and had confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and whose testimony was a testimony that was well known. to the church of his day. Last time we looked at this passage, you saw that the gospel changes those who receive it. If you've heard the gospel message and received the gospel message, then you cannot stay the same. You cannot be the same. Remember, we talked earlier about these desires and that entice us. They no longer entice us because there has been a fundamental change in our hearts and in our lives. That's the power of the gospel. That's what the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, does. I want to show you by God's grace today that the church is the living witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will see the messengers of the gospel and the message of the gospel. First of all, the messengers of the gospel. The church is the megaphone, as it were, of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, we read, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Paul, in our text, begins, and he's addressing the church, and he says, "For from you, out of you, coming from your direction." Paul is speaking, remember, to the church at Thessalonica, this body of believers. While the body is composed of individuals, he is speaking to the church as a body. And remember that the church is the kingdom, is God's kingdom on earth, and that Christ rules through the church, as Christ is the head and the Lord of the church. The church is Christ's body. And while it is composed of individual parts, all the parts must work together. And Paul says, "For from you, the church at Thessalonica," you, the church as a body in that particular place as a whole. He's speaking of the testimony of the entire church. Now, you know that the testimony of the church can either be positive or negative. The testimony of the church can be negative in a hypocritical representation of Christ, as so many people object to the church and say, "Oh, it's just, they're full of hypocrites. They say that one thing and they do another." That is a witness, brothers and sisters. But the church can also be a witness, and ought to be a witness, must be a witness in a positive way, by the godly representation of Christ. And this godly representation of Christ has a wonderful drawing impact upon the entire church. And Paul is commending them not for a hypocritical representation, but for a godly representation of Christ. "For from you, you, the church, are Christ's witnesses in everything that you do and everything that you say." Brothers and sisters, you, your life, your speech, your attitude, your actions declare something concerning the gospel that you claim to believe. You are living witnesses and testimonies of the gospel work, of the change that God has wrought in your life. You are a living testimony concerning what this church believes about the gospel. For from you, you see, we seem to have this idea at times that the spreading of the gospel is for particular individuals. Those who have been placed in office, those who have been called to be missionaries, anyone but me. But Paul is writing to the church. He's writing to you. From you, the gospel comes forth. How do you declare the gospel in your life and in your speech? How do you share with others what God has done from you? For you see, he's commending the church at Thessalonica because he says, from them something comes forth. What comes forth? He says, "For from you the word of the Lord." Now, what is this word of the Lord? This word of the Lord is the gospel. It's the message of new life in Christ. This word of the Lord is the fulfillment of God's promises to Adam and Eve, worked out in history and and brought together in Christ. The word of the Lord is the call to repentance and faith in Christ. The word of the Lord is the gospel message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what has been sounding forth from the Thessalonian church. And he says, the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Now that word sounded forth has the idea of a loud, clear sound. A loud, clear gospel message has been declared and heard by others. The idea of a trumpet blowing or of a megaphone, speaking in a megaphone, and everybody hears it. It's not a sound that's sort of a whimper. Something that you mumble under your breath, Jesus loves me and saved me. No, it's something that you speak clearly. It's something that you talk about with friends and with neighbors. And this is not something that's contrived, not something that you put on. Well, I'm a Christian, and I guess it's my obligation and my duty to speak about Jesus. So, you know, I'll say praise the Lord for something that good happened to somebody. No. This is what emanates out of a life that has been changed. A life that has found itself under the grace of God, having become recipients of that grace. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Your faith, he says, has gone out toward God, has gone out so that others know and others see. What was it that was particularly loudly amplified by the church? Your faith. Now, that word faith can be used in a number of different ways. Sometimes we refer to faith as the sum of what we believe, our doctrine. Sometimes we use the term faith to refer to our trust in the promises of God in Christ. The Heidelberg Catechism, in its answer concerning the question, what is true faith, says that true faith is a firm confidence that not only to others, but also to me, God has granted forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. That is faith trusting in the promises of God, not only for others that they believe, but that these promises are mine. Faith is also viewed and understood as our trust. That is what we believe in, what we put our trust in, what we put into practice, what we live before others. And it is in this final sense that the apostle is commending the Thessalonians. Your faith, your trust in the word of God and the promises of God are being lived out before the world. For he says, your faith toward God. You see, faith has an object. And that object is not self. That object is God, the maker of heaven and earth. Faith believes in something. It is not faith in a system. It's not faith in world leaders. It is a faith in the God who created the heavens and the earth, who reveals himself in his word. It is a faith in the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this faith that has sounded forth from the Thessalonian church. It has gone out. It has been noticed. It's not a silent faith. It can't be hidden. You know, sometimes we have this idea, we've heard of this idea of lifestyle evangelism, that's what we need to do. Well, people will know that we're Christians by the way that we believe. I don't have to say anything about the gospel. I don't have to talk about Jesus. All I have to do is live it. And when I live it, they'll know that I'm a Christian. All I have to do is live the Christian life. But that's not enough, brothers and sisters. Your faith ought to ooze out of your pores. Your love for Christ ought to be evident in everything that you do and say and are. Paul commends the church at Thessalonica for this. Could we be commended for our faith being lived in the world around us? You see, the faith of the church at Thessalonica has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place. You see, their faith, their trust, their rest in God was not just for the inner circle, not just for those who are part of the church, where we talk among ourselves about the gospel, where we talk about ourselves among ourselves about what God has done, what Christ has done for us. It reaches out. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia. And that describes the region, the area where Thessalonica was located in that particular country. But it says, but also in every place. You see, the news of the Thessalonians' conversion and trust in Christ has spread, and at a minimum, throughout the church. Remember that Thessalonica is located on the Egnatian Road, a major thoroughfare through the Roman Empire, from Rome through Asia Minor to Judea. And as people passed through this city, they came across believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who spoke about the gospel, whose lives had obviously been changed. And they would go to the next city and the next city and the next city. And soon everybody would hear about that grace that God had done in the lives of the Thessalonians. It had spread from Rome all the way to Judea. You see, the church is the living witness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the message of the gospel? You see, the church's witness is evident in its reception of the gospel, its rejection of idolatry, and its patient expectation of Christ's return. Notice what he says in verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had with you. Remember, that word has gone out throughout the entire Roman Empire. And as Paul meets with people who passed through Thessalonica, as he speaks with those who had been in various places throughout the Roman Empire, they all are speaking of this one church. This church of the Thessalonians. They are speaking about the powerful work of God in their lives, for they themselves testify. Those who have been in contact with the Thessalonians speak of what they've heard and observed. You know, it must have been a striking change in the lives of these believers at Thessalonica. It must have been unbelievable. Others were amazed to see that something like the simple gospel message concerning faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can affect so profound a change in the lives of these people. Perhaps they saw them as hopeless and not the sort of crowd that you'd want to hang out with. But now they are a loving, caring, gospel-proclaiming people. But once again, you see the power of the gospel. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to those of us who are being saved. Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Brothers and sisters, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the cross. That's the power of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to take your life and change it. Do not underestimate the power of God's word. It changed yours, didn't it? And if it hasn't changed yours yet, then you are called to repent and believe in Christ. To put aside whatever you might think about Christ, whatever misconceptions you might have, and turn to the Word of God. For in the Word of God alone will you find hope and life in Christ. For he is your only hope of salvation. You cannot save yourself, no matter how faithfully you may do Christian things. Go to church, read the Bible, take the name of Jesus on your lips. If you haven't heard of Christ before, know that he came to reconcile you to God. For your sin has created an impenetrable gulf between you and God. In fact, the scripture says you are dead in sins. And you are not able to cross that gulf except by the power of the Holy Spirit, who applies that finished work of Christ to your life. You see, they themselves testify concerning the change the gospel has brought about in your life. And they tell us, Paul says, three things in particular. Everywhere I go, I meet people, and they're telling us these three things. First, what manner of entry we had to you. You see, he speaks of their reception of the gospel. When Paul came with Silas and Timothy to the church at Thessalonica, they were there but 3 weeks, preaching in the synagogue before they were chased away. And then they were hounded as they went to Berea and were proclaiming the gospel there. Those from Thessalonica who had opposed them came to Berea, and once again Paul had to leave, and he went to Athens, where he is as he writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica. And yet, in that brief, short span of time, the word of God changed these people. Brothers and sisters, it only takes but a moment to believe and trust in the gospel, and your life will be changed. Remember, Paul and Silas had been beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. They had been sent packing and had come in much affliction to the church at Thessalonica. Once again, you see the hatred of wicked men have for the gospel as they hounded Paul, as they sought to silence the gospel. And yet, the gospel changed their lives, the lives of these people. They're telling everybody how we, Paul said, when we came, you received us. You accepted the gospel message. What would people say about us when they come to visit us? Would they speak about our reception, how we received them in Christ? The second thing that they all are speaking to Paul concerning is their rejection of the gospel. And how you turned, verse 9, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You have turned from idols. You know, and this is what is more remarkable than anything else that has been noted concerning the changed lives of the Thessalonians, that they had turned to God. He's described a little bit later on as the living and true God. This turning to God is a conversion. It is putting on the new man of righteousness in Christ and putting off that old man of sin. It is no longer being a slave to sin, but a slave to righteousness for the glory of God. And he notes particularly that they had turned from idols. They had been worshiping false gods, which were no gods. Now, Mount Olympus, you've heard of Mount Olympus. It's the center of Greek mythology where Zeus reigns and rules according to Greek mythology. And that was only about 50 miles away from Thessalonica. They could see Mount Olympus. They were in the middle of idol land. And they turned from it. They no longer worshipped the idols. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. To serve is to obey and to give ourselves to completely and wholly. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 6 when he speaks about what shall we do? What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? What does Paul say? Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. And then notice, he says, and having been set free from sin, what does he say next? You became slaves of righteousness. Isn't that striking? That apart from God, we are slaves to sin. We will do sin and only sin. That is what our natural inclination is apart from Christ. To choose wickedness, to do that which pleases us, to give in to our desires, those things which entice us. But once we are set free from sin, we're not set free to just do whatever we want. No, we become slaves of righteousness, slaves of God, bound by the Word of God to do what God would have you and me do, to obey His Word, to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Brothers and sisters, true freedom is freedom to serve Christ. Paul says, "For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." What is the end of being a slave of righteousness? It's everlasting life. It's life in God. They'd been set free, the Thessalonians, from these idols, which were but inanimate objects, wood, stone. And now they were serving the living and true God. And notice that description, the living and true God. This is in contrast to the idols. That God is not dead, but alive. That God is self-existent. He is living. He has life in Himself. The idols, they're dead, inanimate. They have to be carried about. But He is also the true God. The only actual God, not the imagination of men. And you have turned from God. Sorry, you have turned from idolatry, and you have turned to God. Brothers and sisters, that's what repentance is. Repentance is turning from sin and turning to God. Turning from false gods to worship the living and true God. Turning from idolatry is turning away from the old ways of life, from the life dead in sins and trespasses, and turning to a life that is made full in God. You see, Christians do not serve self, they do not serve sin, they do not serve Satan. Christians serve God. And as a result, have a peace in this life and the sure, certain hope for the life to come. What is the third thing that is being told by Paul as he meets with those who have come in contact with the Thessalonian church? He speaks of their eager expectation for Christ's parousia. Parousia is simply a word that means Christ's return. They are specifically waiting for the return of Christ. "You have turned to the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Brothers and sisters, this last part, these last two points really are a summary of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believers at Thessalonica are waiting for the Son from heaven. They have this patient expectation that Christ will return. They fix their hope not on the things of this world, not on the things of this life, but on the things of heaven. They're looking to heaven to see when Christ will return and come back and take them home. That's what motivates them. That's what drives them. That's what pushes them forward. For they're waiting for that fullness of eternal life in Christ. And they are living in the presence of God, looking for the fulfillment of His promises. And they're waiting for His Son, for Jesus, who is the center of the gospel message, who is the Redeemer of God's elect, who is going to come from heaven. Remember in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus was taken up from His disciples in the cloud, and the angels said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come again in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Jesus is going to return. He's in heaven making intercession for his people. And this is part of the gospel message, that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for his people. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself." You see, the fullness of salvation is going to come from heaven when Christ returns. The fullness of salvation will be that glorious day when all God's people will be gathered to him. And you see this throughout the book of Thessalonians, that there is this hope of the believers for the return of Christ. As you see at the end of chapter 4, that Paul addresses this specifically. But he says they wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. That is Christ's resurrection, the guarantee of eternal life for all who trust in him. Even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Even Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He is our strength. He is our salvation. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. What is this wrath to come? It is that judgment on sin. It is that day of reckoning and accountability for our trespassing God's law. Remember, what is sin? Sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. Sin cannot abide in the presence of holy God. Sin must be punished. Remember when God spoke to Adam and Eve and he gave them his law, as it were? You may eat of all of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, what did he say? You will surely die. The standard was, you may not eat of the fruit. The consequence is, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. That's sin. And all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. All have turned away. But in Jesus, we'll be delivered from the wrath to come, for God's wrath is upon sin. You see, Jesus delivers us. Brothers and sisters, we do not save ourselves. If you think that you can save yourself, then you are sorely, sadly mistaken. We do not save ourselves. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus is our Redeemer. He is our Savior, our Defender, our righteousness, our atonement. In Christ, we have eternal life and no longer have to worry about the wrath of God. For Christ endured the wrath of God in your place, in your stead. He has delivered you from under the hand of God's judgment, that you might enter into the presence of God's joy. He has brought you to safety, for you have been purchased with the blood of Christ. You see, God's wrath is a just anger against sin. God's wrath is an expression of his holiness. Sin and holiness cannot abide. But he says that this is a future judgment, the wrath to come. Brothers and sisters, it's a future judgment. That means there is hope today. While there is today, there is an opportunity to repent. While it is today, you are called to turn to Christ, to rest upon him. You see, the church is a living witness of the gospel of Christ. The church is the portrait of salvation. And notice how Paul has commended the church. "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth." You are the living soundboard of the gospel. You are the ones who have been tasked to share what Christ has done for you. We've heard talk of perhaps being a dead or dying church. If that is true, what does that say about you and about me? What are you doing to fill this place with life, spiritual life, new life in Christ? Are you speaking, evangelizing, Or is it your view that it is somebody else's job? In Sunday school, we've been having some classes on evangelism. How are you going to sound forth the gospel? And what will the gospel sound like from you, from us, as a body of believers? May it never be true of us what was said of the church at Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. May it never be true of us what is said of the Laodicean church. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. May that not be true of us, brothers and sisters. May we be the sounding boards of the gospel. May you be the sounding board of the gospel. Tell others about what Christ has done for you. Your first love ought to motivate you and move you powerfully, as powerfully as it did the Thessalonian church. This gospel message isn't for the person next to you. This gospel message is for you. But in all your going, remember this: we don't grow the church. We depend upon the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the gospel to the hearts and the lives of those with whom we witness. Christ, by the power of the Spirit, can and will multiply us, but he uses means, he uses you and me to sound forth the gospel. But it begins, however, with the Lord doing a work of grace and reflection in our lives. Maybe you say, I don't have the gifts to help grow the church. Can you speak of how Christ has changed your life? Then you can grow the church, because you are a sounding board of the gospel. For you are only but to echo what God's grace has done for you in Christ. You must always act and speak in Christ, and he will give you the boldness to speak in Christ. Can you invite people to worship, to meet with God, to sit under the proclamation of God's word? For it is God's word that changes lives. It's the primary means of grace, we confess, isn't it? God indeed grows his church. He grows his church by the gospel message as it is lived by you. By you and me. He grows the church by the gospel message as it is proclaimed by the church. May the Lord make us a sounding board, that the word of the Lord might sound forth throughout this community, this state, this nation, and around the world, to the praise of his most holy name.